So the question that we're answering here is, if I read my Bible every day, or every other day, or, you know, if I read my Bible, period, what can I expect to happen? How does God use reading the scriptures on a regular basis to change us? Really, that's all the Gracious Means seminars that we're doing this week and next week are asking the basic question. If I give, if I'm generous, how does God use that to change me? Or if I share my faith, how does God use that to change me? You know, so that's really what it's means of grace. And so that's what we're addressing in these seminars here. And just a big idea up front here. When I read my Bible every day, the Spirit of God moves to change me to know God and myself. Okay, so I actually gain truth about God and about myself. And then I grow in wisdom, love, wariness, okay, because we're in a spiritual battle, and I become more useful to those around me. So all that comes from reading the scriptures. Now, a person who doesn't read the Bible, I'm going to say flat out, they're going to be deficient in those areas. It just is. If you don't remember anything other than this, it's that statement there's under the word idea. You cannot love someone you do not know. And you cannot know God unless you read the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Because the Bible is the revelation of who God is. And so if you say you want to love Jesus, but you don't read the Bible, well, then the person that you think you're loving is probably not the person who is. Mm-hmm. Because you're not reading the scripture. Okay. I always like to also start with the negative. Okay. So we just go, and I'm really not trying to be offensive and say that you're a fool if you don't read the Bible, but that's really what the scripture does, is it moves us towards wisdom. Wisdom being knowing that there is a God, starting off with that, and then knowing who that God is, and then conforming my life to that. So a fool is someone who rejects or deflects wisdom. I heard a message by Dane Ortlund. He described it as a person who is a fool or foolish is like they're wearing a suit of armor and anything that comes at them just bounces off, mm-hmm. right? So the wisdom is coming at them. If they're a fool, it deflects it, okay? Here's evidence. Proverbs will say that. It says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to wisdom. So the fool already knows, right? And you've all often probably known people, right? If they don't know, you can't tell them. Think about that. If they don't already know it, you can't tell them. Does a shoe fit here, you know? So again, I'm not trying to say you're all fools, but you will see yourself in something in this list. I guarantee it. Because, well, maybe it's just me. You know, a fool doesn't ask questions. Right? Okay. Or he doesn't listen well, or she doesn't listen well. Can't say, I don't know. I am just designed in such a way that if you ask me a question, whether I know the answer or not, Lisa will back me up on this, whether or not I know the answer, I will give you an answer. I will answer the question. You know, this is the way I am. He concludes or she concludes based on partial information. Lisa, even yesterday, she was starting to tell me something, and before she even got out the first word, I finished her sentence. Mm-hmm. Partial information, I'm concluding based on, and she said, no, just shut up and listen. She didn't say shut up. She said, listen to me. Cannot consider a rebuke, right? They will not abide that. And you can find proverb verses for all these, right? It has to win. Now, I'm not talking about Monopoly, but it'll show up there, okay? They have to win. And so if you're in an argument with them, they have to be right. They cannot abide being wrong. And that's a fool, because if they don't know, you cannot tell them. They have to be right. They answers quickly. And dogmatically. So though I think of this as the kind of Christian that when you give them a real problem, they just give you a pat answer. You know, It's not false. It's not wrong. But you get the sense that they haven't really considered what you're saying. You know, so it's a kind of a fast, dogmatic answer. The words are depleting, not nourishing. And I think we all know people like that. People in our lives who, when they speak, the words don't build us up. They don't encourage us. They tend to tear us down. Makes decisions alone because they already know what to do. And finally, here's the one that just gets me. I'm having trouble seeing. Only learns through painful firsthand experience and is constitutionally unable to learn from the secondhand experience of others. Starting with the Bible, right? They have to learn the hard way. Now, when you look at that, you're going to say, okay, I see myself there. Are you saying I'm a fool? No. What I'm saying is that this is us as sinners. You know, as sinners, we need information from outside ourselves. Otherwise, we're just going to walk in this world as fools, thinking that we are God. And of course, God looks down from heaven and he says, well, I have a different opinion on that. Okay. So second thing I want to look at here is, does the Bible actually say you should read it? Okay. Now, I could not find any verses that flat out say that, but it sure is assumed in the following scriptures. And so I'm going to ask, we'll start with Elvie. Do you mind reading out loud? Now, you got to read loud because it's got to get picked up by this microphone here. Okay. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, if you would read that.
Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate.
Okay, so this doesn't come out and say you should read your Bible every day, but how is that implied? I think I gave you some hints there by underlining things. But, you know, just how is it implied in these verses here from Deuteronomy that we should be reading our scriptures? Obviously, if you're actually putting it as a frontlet to your eyes or putting it on your forehead. I don't know how you see it if it's on your forehead, but the idea is that you actually look at it. You read it.
It says you shall have it on your heart, and you can't do that if you're not reading.
Right. If you wear a t-shirt that says something true, that doesn't penetrate your heart. You actually have to read it and assimilate it and do it. As we go along, I'm going to just kind of give you a list, because I asked a question, if I read my Bible, how should I expect it to change me? So from each of the passages, no matter what I'm talking about, I'm teasing out different things. And so first of them here is it helps you to love the Lord. And so if you read your Bible, how does that change you? It helps you to love the Lord. And that's the first thing. You know, you cannot love someone you do not know. So reading your Bible is the first step in loving the Lord. And that's the greatest commandment, right? Loving the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and mind and strength. And then loving our neighbor as ourself. That comes from reading our scripture. Okay. Psalm number 119, 97 through 104. Sam, would you read that with a strong, bold voice?
Okay. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from evil, every evil way, in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
Right. It's just important to know, especially when you're reading Psalm 119, or really all the scripture, when they're talking about law, precepts, rules, commands, ordinances, all these words that are basically synonymous, but there's nuances of difference of meaning there. They all, it's more than just the 600 and what is it I had listed here, the 613 commandments. I looked it up on the internet, so it must be right. 613 actual commands. What it is an expression of the character of God. And so when he's talking about how he loves these things, because it expresses who God is. And so when we see that, we see the beauty of who God is and his holiness and how he's different from us. Even in the Levitical laws that talk about, unclean diseases and all that kind of stuff, it just shows us God is different from us. Right? That's what all that teaches us, is that God is holy and we are not. And so he has the right to tell us what is up and what is down and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, because God is God and we are not. So here's another one. Oops, I hit too many here. I don't know how to go back. There we go. Love the Lord, gain wisdom and understanding. So if you want to actually be wise as a person, it's not going to come unless you read the scripture. It just no other way. That's what the psalmist there is talking about in Psalm 119. It makes me wiser even than my enemies. Okay, here's a question. Oh, that's not it. How to make that go away. Here we go. Oh, how I love thy law. How can New Testament believers have the same affection, those of us who are not under law but under grace? So he's talking actually about the Torah. But we're not under law, we're under grace. So how can we have that same affection for the Lord and, of course, for his word, but mostly for the Lord in this New Testament age? And that's a kind of a knuckle of a question, I think. What do you think? Yes?
I think the law reveals God's character.
Right.
And that will help us to love because we're under grace.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. In life, do we see that character, God's character, or just the perfections of God when we look at the world? Mm-hmm. Not so much, right? In society and culture, we see a distortion of what truly is right and beautiful. So I think you're right. It helps us to see that. Other thoughts in this New Testament era?
Here in Psalm 119, it does say, it makes me wiser. I have more understanding. I understand. It keeps us from sinning. It's still things that we need as kids of God.
Okay. How does this relate to Jesus Christ? Let's put a face with this. When we think of God, we must think of Jesus Christ. So how does this relate to loving and knowing Jesus? This part here.
Just the law is a way by which we can measure our sins. So, we need Jesus all that much more because of the things we're violating.
Right. That's very good. Sometimes we forget that when we read the scripture, there should be a conviction of sin. I should read the Bible and think, well, I'm not quite like that, am I? Even in this one, he's talking about how much I love the Lord or how much I love the word of God. I read that and think, yeah, but when I read the Bible, I fall asleep. Right? I mean, truthfully, I don't have that great affection for the word like I think I should all the time. And that just reminds me that I never progress as a Christian beyond the need for a redeemer. It reminds me that in this New Testament era where I live under grace and not law, in other words, if I didn't have grace, and I didn't have this kind of affection for God's word, I would, by that, be condemned. But I find God's grace in the fact that Jesus has redeemed me. And so although I want to love the law greatly, sometimes I don't. So it's not that I don't love it, it's just I don't get it. You read through some of the prophets and you think, what in the world is that guy talking about? Sometimes it's just not really clear. Well, let's move on. Joshua 1:8. I'll read this one. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay? So whatever this means, we'll have a prosperous way. You know, if you, he says there, you know, meditate on this, you know it, read it, meditate on it, it will make your way prosperous. And so here's the question, you know, in this church age, what might that prosperity look like? Or what might it not look like? You know, the word prosperity is a hot word for us, right? So what does it not mean and what does it mean?
It could mean, and I think it does mean, because we have a relationship with the living God, we can have peace as an all understanding to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Right. You think of all the people who spend all the money with doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists, and I'm not diminishing that. Sometimes that's necessary in life. But people who are looking for peace, and they're trying to find it in any number of ways. I was just thinking about I like bluegrass music, and so I was listening to it. There's a famous bluegrass song out right now called California Sober, right? You know, it's this guy who's used to do all kinds of alcohol, and, you know, he wake up in the morning and seeing double, but he's kicked all that. Now he just does weed. That's all he, you know. So he's California sober, right? And as I was thinking about that, well, you know, yeah, marijuana. But I was thinking, well, why do you need that? You know, and why do people drink? And why do people take drugs? And why do people find escape and all kinds of things? They're looking for peace. But we can have a kind of spiritual, mental, to some extent, physical prosperity. You know, in other words, if you're not doing all these harmful things to your body, you probably might live a little longer, you know, maybe. I don't think it's so much talking about, you know, material wealth there. Although in the Old Covenant, God did promise, if you follow the law, I will bless you materially. You know, next door there, you know, the Gracious Means seminar next door is on giving. And that's always the balance there, you know. I look back on my life when it comes to the subject of giving or the subject of, you know, God blessing me, you know. I've never gone a day without food that I didn't want to go without food. Not a single day in my life. I've never been without a home. We've always had cars to drive sometimes. Not so great cars, but we've had cars to drive. You know, that God has blessed us, but not as a reward. I think, I don't know, just somehow I think in some ways the Christian life does go better if you follow the Lord. But that's not a guarantee against suffering. It's not. We all know that. Okay, let's keep going. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Where are we at here? Steve, would you read that? Good, strong voice.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Mm-hmm. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward.
Right, so what can I expect if I read my Bible? There's all kinds of things in there. Some of them that our soul is revived. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you're just kind of down, depressed? You know, you're discouraged. You take the scripture and you start reading it, and a lot of times your soul just, you're reminded of the truth. You're reminded that there is a God. You're reminded that there's a redeemer for your sin or your guilt or things like that. You're just reminded of the things that the devil's telling you all these lives. You know, the lies are coming out, and you're starting, it's not like you're believing them, but they're pushing you away from the truth, you know. Reviving the joy, you know, the warnings of scripture, you know, are there. If you don't read the scripture, you're not going to know them. You know, it just, I'm telling you these things like you don't already know this. But it is true. We need these things all the time. Here's a question though. In keeping them, all this stuff, there's great reward. What reward do you actually expect? Okay. From reading your Bible and doing what it says. I mean, do you actually come to the scripture with the idea that if I do this, something good will happen in my life? Anybody want to testify here? I'm sorry, I'm just throwing this out to you. If it takes a few seconds, I can always edit that out of the video. Yeah.
Sometimes the reward takes a while to make itself revealing in the person's heart. But over time, if a person perseveres and waits it out,
yeah,
more likely to be able to see the rewards.
Have you ever had a situation where you feel like the Bible is talking straight to you at this moment and in this circumstance? You know? I mean, it doesn't always happen every single day when you're reading the Bible, but a lot of times it does. How about, especially in my situation where I'm interacting with people all the time. You know, one of the hardest parts about what I do is having something to say. Really. I mean, I actually would be much happier back in my garden, you know, never seeing anybody. But I come here and I have to interact with people all the time. One of the rewards of Scripture is that you actually have something to say to somebody else that actually is truthful and encouraging. I work with the Care and Counseling Ministry, as well as one of the things that I do. And so I meet with several fellas and... just often, whatever I was reading that morning in the Scripture just pops up in the conversation, and we'll both open our Bibles and turn to it, and I'll say, you know, what do you think about that? You know, that happens. Great reward. Anybody have thoughts or comments on that?
I just thought in my head it's coming because we are learning about sanctification, and the word says that the word sanctifies us. So sometimes even we don't consider sanctification as a reward, but it's like something that constantly is growing. The Lord, the word sanctifies us, and that's a reward. Not little by little steps, baby steps, maybe saying not to sin every time and just growing in the Lord. That's a huge reward, I think, while we are here on earth. And And the ultimate reward, obviously, making it to Him. So.
Yes. In this last year, Lisa and I remodeled our kitchen. Kids moved out, so now it's time for us to actually build a kitchen that we like. And it's beautiful. I will say this. And I built a lot of it, so it has to be beautiful, right? But it's a beautiful kitchen. So now whenever I walk by the sink, and there's, you know, dirty dishes in the sink, I can't handle it. You know, it's messing with my beautiful kitchen. So I have to clean the sink out. I have to do the dishes and put them in the dishwasher or put them on the drying mat or whatever. And it's kind of like what you were just saying, Alvi, right? There's this feeling of when the Scripture is doing that washing process, that sanctifying process in our life, we actually feel clean. Right? It's not like I've gained anything with God by doing that, but it's that sense of, okay, I'm experiencing a bit of my sanctification here. Any other thoughts on that?
For me, you know, when I come to sit down to have my time with the Bible, the moment before, my thoughts are all about what's going to happen that day and the million of details and how I really want to arrange for all to go exactly my way.
But, that's just you, Crystal. You know?
But when I open my Bible, the perspective changes completely. And it's not all about me and my little world. It's about God and His whole world.
Right, so yeah.
It just changes everything.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Amen. Okay, this, by the way, is the introduction. I better move on a little faster here. So... Psalm 19, 7 through 11, we just did that, right? And I think we wrapped up. So I had, when I first did this lesson, I had like 10 or 12 different places, you know.
Sorry.
Okay. There we go. Thank you. I appreciate that. Okay, so let's actually dig in a little bit more and answer this question here. And I think Elvie was just talking about that. But before I get there, let's back up a little bit. Okay, so what do I mean by Bible reading? Because that could mean all kinds of things. And trust me, if you were to already have a program of reading Scriptures, I'm not telling you to change it, okay? But, you know, the thing that I'm talking about is devotional reading, Okay, so I'm not disrespecting Bible study. You know, I study the Bible for a living. And there have been long, I'm just going to be honest, there have been long periods of my time. That's just about all I could get out. You know, it's coming to church and opening up my, you know, Logos Bible software and preparing for whatever I'm teaching the next week. But in this last couple of years, I've picked up a better habit of, you know, I've always had something that I was doing. But in this last year, I just decided I'm going to read through the whole scripture, and I've done it before, but this year I'm going to do it. And I remember back when I was a kid. So I was raised as a Catholic, and I have an uncle who was a priest. He's passed away now. And I remember when I was a kid, he gave my older sister, Donna, a Jerusalem Bible. Now, if you're a Catholic, you don't get Bibles. You don't hand them out and all that kind of stuff. We had one. You know, I have my mother's Bible that has actually commentary and notes in it. But he gave my sister a modern translation that at that time was called the Jerusalem Bible. And he wrote, I just remember this, he wrote in the margin or in the cover leaf there, he said, you know, you should read your Bible. This is my uncle, the priest, saying this. He says, and if you read about 3 chapters a day, you'll get through it in about a year. And that always stuck with me. So this year I tried to do that. I, you know, start off just 3 chapters, read 3 chapters, move on to something else. Some days I do more, some days less, you know. But just about 3 chapters a day, and I'm about halfway through, and it's July. It works. And, you know, and somewhere around the middle of it, I started saying, well, you know, I want to read a psalm every day. So I added a psalm to that. Then I thought, you know, the Proverbs are there to read every single day. So I started doing that, and I thought, you know, that's really getting long. So I took each proverb and chopped it into 4 sections, and I have a whole rubric now that I'm doing. But the point is just trying to stick with 3 chapters a day as a devotional. I'm not doing sometimes I can't stand it that I don't understand something, and I'll go look it up. But mostly, I'm just reading. I'm just trying to get the sense of what's happening in the Bible. So, you know, I've done intense Bible study. I do it all the time. But for this, and I'm not talking so much about reading a devotional book, right? Streams in the Desert, My Utmost First Highest. I have a whole bookshelf of them that I never use because I just would rather just read the scripture. I'm off script now, you can tell. Although, when I got to Isaiah, which is where I am right now, I got stuck. Okay, because I've read Isaiah many times, and I think, I have no idea what I'm reading. And I know Isaiah is a really important book. Yeah, but I'm a pastor, and I'm telling you, I have no idea what Isaiah is talking about. You know, because it's, you know, there's so much history that's intermeshed in there. And so there's a really, really good book by Alec Motyer called Isaiah Day by Day. And so he takes Isaiah, and he's got his own translation with footnotes that describe what's going on in each section. He's divided, I think, into 72 different sections. It's got a little intro and then a devotional at the end. It's really helpful. So I decided I'm probably not going to finish this in a year now because I'm taking a longer period of time to do Isaiah. But that's helpful. It's helpful. Having sometimes a study Bible like the ESV study Bible that kind of fills in those gaps is a good thing. But again, I'm really emphasizing devotional reading, you know, just kind of getting the big picture. Okay. So in number two there, what I'm just defining, opening your Bible and reading it. Okay. And really, there's all kinds of ways that people do that. You can start at Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. You can get one of those daily Bible things that gives you a chunk of the Old Testament, a chunk of the New Testament, Psalms, and that kind of stuff. Amen? If that's what you like to do, I prefer... You know, here's the thing. I think we forget sometimes that the Bible as we have it is the way it is for a reason. Right? There is a flow that's going on. And if you're not in that flow of what's going on, you just don't get it. You know, so if you chop it too much, then you're just getting into the check the box mode, I think. We were in a Bible study the other night, and this is why I never finish a lesson and why you have them all written down. We were in a Bible study the other night. We're studying the whole thing with David and the ark, and he's bringing it in, and Uzzah touches the ark, and God blasts him. Okay? And so we're all talking about that. But then the next chapter is David actually brings the ark to Jerusalem and he says, I want to build a house for God. And that's where the Davidic covenant comes. You don't really get chapter, what is it, 7 so much of 2 Samuel 7 unless you just read chapter 6 because they contrast each other. So if you just drop down in the middle of 7, that's good stuff. But 7 is understood better by, for you guys, chapter 6. Right? Okay, let's move on. Number B here. So, we already talked about this. This is from Ephesians. We're washed daily. You know, he says, you have the, you know, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Forget the whole husband's part. But just notice that what he says here, Christ loved the church, gave himself for that for the having cleansed her by the washing of the water by the word. It's that kind of continuous washing and cleansing that God is doing in our life. You know, so that's really what I'm talking about is that you're, you know, I remember what John Hartman said one time. God bless John Hartman, who passed away several years ago. We were having a meeting and we were talking about, you know, teaching, right, is what the subject was. We were talking about teaching. And I was making a point that, you know, people just forget so much of what's taught, you know, so why do we, I was complaining, you know, like I often do. And John has a sub in his hand and he says, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to be hungry, but this sub is what I need for right now. And that's what the Bible is. It's what, it's the food that we need for today. Okay. All right. Next one. This is what Matt Smethurst, he has a whole bunch of things here. And so I picked three of them. He has a great little book before you open your Bible. And so it just talks about the attitudes we should have when we approach the scriptures. And so I picked three of them. He says, first of all, approach your Bible desperately. So when you read your Bible, do you have this attitude that I actually need this? Or am I doing this to somehow satisfy God or make him happy with me or impress others? I don't know, different kinds of motives. But the best motive is the one, you're convinced that you surely shall be a fool by depriving yourself of God's heavenly perspective on life. You know, do you have that attitude? It's a good attitude to have. Let's do Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Crystal, it's your turn.
My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God.
Right, right. So it's this sort of like, if you do this, then you will know the fear or the reverence of the Lord. And I think I lean more towards the fear. You know, Uzzah had this ark in his house for 20 years. Now, apparently his father was a very godly man. He was a Levite. And so Abimelech, I think it was in his house, probably over there in the garage, covered up. Nobody touched it. It was treated with respect. So Uzzah was overly familiar, I guess, with this ark that was in his house because they put it on a cart and when it starts to topple over. Okay, now think about this. He touches the ark and God blasts him. Okay? Not only because he touched the ark, but what's the attitude behind somebody who sees this object that represents God and it's falling off the cart? Okay, he's familiar. What's he thinking about the ark?
It's going to fall.
Okay, so now if you read other parts of the Bible, you know that God spoke and everything is. God doesn't need anybody to steady the ark, right? So I often wonder, well, what should Uzzah have done? You know, of course, they shouldn't have had it on a cart in the first place. They should have used the poles and the Kohathites, you know. There's this group of Levites called the Kohathites, and they have the black T-shirts with Kohathite Brothers Moving Company, okay? And they're the only ones, black shirts, of course, only ones who are supposed to move those holy objects, right? So they didn't do that right. But it's just this idea that God needs to be, he needs a hand here, right? That's the idea that I think he's got. which is a very natural thing. It's falling over. I can't let the holy object hit the ground. And there's this lack of fear of who God is and who we're dealing with. So if you read the scriptures, you develop this. You understand. He says, you know, take my words and treasure them. Value them above everything else because it gives you this holy understanding of who God is and who it is that we are dealing with. You know, there's never a time when anybody actually encounters Jesus and recognizes him as God that they don't fall down and worship. Every single time. Even Thomas, you know, when he's invited to put his hand where the nails are, and in his side, he cries out, my Lord and my God. And he's not swearing. He's calling Jesus God. It's like this reverence, this worship flows out of that recognition of who it is that we're dealing with. Okay. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, very similar. He says, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow into salvation. Okay, so I'm not asking you to actually report here, but just think in your own life, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 high, okay? How desperate are you for the Word of God? You don't have to answer. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but sometimes take an assessment. Do I really feel, you know, I know all this stuff, but by my actions and my priorities, is that really, am I really that desperate? You know? Okay. Number two, this is Matt Smethurst again, approach your Bible prayerfully. Psalm 119, verse 18 says it this way. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your law. Open my eyes and I may behold wondrous things out of your word or out of your law. You know, so this attitude that, okay, I'm coming in contact with God's word. If I don't have him illuminating my heart, I won't understand it. And so many times I just open it and start reading. Now, there is this. I always start, okay, it's time to give something away here, okay. And Bobby, I think you were excluded because you already got one of these. Whose birthday is closest to today? Okay, you know what your birthday is. Whose birthday is closest to today? What, you know, anybody in June, July?
June.
I'll take that. Here you go. Okay. It's still wrapped in Christmas wrapping. Okay. So that's I actually use that every single day. It's called, what's it called?
Valley Vision?
No. It's better than Valley Vision. This is actually the scripture. So this is Simple Prayers by Ken Boa. Okay. So what this is a devotional book, but what it is scripture that's turned into prayer. And it comes with a little thing that I had laminated that actually tells you what day of today is the 9th of, or is it the 10th? The 9th of July? So it'll tell you what number you should be reading there. And so you don't have to start with number one. Just start with 169 or whatever it is. But it's scripture that's turned into prayer. Okay? So I always start with that because at least I know that I prayed by reading that. Okay? And then he has little things that go along with it. He gives you a sentence at the beginning to kind of prepare your heart and other things to kind of guide your time with that. It's a really handy little thing called Simple Prayers. Here's another thing. If you want to pray as part of your Bible reading, read the Psalms. All of the Psalms are prayers, 100%. You know, they're all in the first person, talking to God. So if you read the Psalms and mean it, you are praying by reading the Psalms. Just a couple of things there. Okay, approach your Bible joyfully. Joyfully. And we got lots of verses here. We'll read the third one here. I'll just skim the first two. He says, Jeremiah is saying, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. So I don't know how I ended up there, but oh well. You know, so the scripture being a delight to my heart, so having this joyful attitude. He says here, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Those to look at him are look to him are radiant. They shine, they light up. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And I forget your name, sir.
Don.
Don, can you read that little passage there?
They went on their way. Jesus entered the village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.
How would you describe the attitude that Mary has towards the Word of God? Actually, you have there's so much poetry going on here. You have the Word of God standing there talking to them, and you have what he is saying, the content of what he's saying, which is the Word of God. Okay, but what is her attitude towards that? Based on this little passage.
What is Mary's attitude?
Yeah. You have to kind of tease it out or imagine it.
She's treasuring that over everything else around
right,
her.
Right, right, right.
She's just focused on what is...
She's focused on that word. She's treasuring it. Right. She has that. That's why I put it in the joyful category. Just the delight. God is in her living room. And she's not going to go do the dishes. I'm sorry. Mary's just going to have, or Martha's just going to have to be mad. You know? I don't have this opportunity with God in my living room every day. I don't care if I'm a woman and all the men are sitting around. God is in my living room. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to attend. And that's an attitude to have that treasures it and protects it. You know, and sees that as an experience that you just can't treat lightly. Okay. But if people are honest, they often have a different attitude towards Bible reading. What kind of negative attitudes do people sometimes have? I'm not writing them down, so you say them, they go away while they're going on video. So, what kind of negative attitudes do people have to fight against when they're reading the scripture?
Well, it takes time, and we have so many things to do.
You know, I'm stingy for my time. Yes, indeed.
Sometimes you wander with your mind. As Crystal was saying, I try to think about things in the Bible. Sometimes when I read it, something pops in my mind, so I write it down. I need to do this, and it has nothing to do with God.
Right. My agenda. By the way, if I was doing this Gracious Means on prayer, okay, that definitely happens. You know, I can't tell you how much planning I've done well in my garden when I'm supposed to be praying. So that just happens. I think your thing that you just mentioned is a really good idea. If something's occupying your mind that much, just write it down. You know, like record it and then come back. Bobby.
Amen. That I remember asking for some prayer. I said, I'm really getting distracted when I'm reading my Bible. I'm asking God, what is it that he want me to do this day? And my friend said, well, Bobby, as you're reading your Bible, when that thought comes to mind, exactly what Don said, just write it down and then go back. He said, you're asking him for help. He's just telling you, just write it down.
Yeah. I remember advice that I got, and it wasn't to me. I was leading a small group of teenagers. This is 50 years ago, right? And he was saying something like that to his mother. And his mother said, well, why don't you pray about it? If your mind is stuck on that so much, then maybe that's what you should be praying about. You know, you're praying about all this other stuff over here, but you obviously are concerned about this thing, school grade or whatever it was. You know, pray about that. And I think that's good advice. You know, attend to it. You know, so instead of worrying about it and planning it and manipulating it in your mind, yield it up to the Lord and then come back to whatever else you were trying to do. Now, that's in prayer, but it's a similar kind of thing for reading the scripture. But it is a fact that we never outgrow our need for a redeemer, and my mind waters when I read the scriptures. negative attitudes. How about this one? It keeps people from reading the Bible. It's boring. You know, that is a negative attitude. Why do I want to read that? I'd rather watch a YouTube video, you know? Or maybe I'll go and find the Bible in a movie and watch it, which is not bad. You know, I mean, I've got the Gospel of John and all the words in the Gospel of John, or the Jesus video, or, you know, other things that are out there. Still not the same as just opening and reading, you know. But you can have the attitude that is boring.
What do you do with Chronicles? Are we getting some of those? What's naming all the people's names? To be honest,
read fast.
Yeah,
I kind of skimmed over. You know, I tried, you know, it got to be too. The problem is when I start that, I end up in a study, and I'm trying to just read. So I start writing a family tree, you know, and 30 minutes later, I got stuck, you know, reading, trying to create a family or looking somebody up on Logos or the internet or something like that. And I just lost it. So actually, sometimes you think, why is this here in Chronicles? You know, it's they're coming back from the from Babylonia, right? And it's important who is who. It was really important to them. God will have to show me how important it is to me someday. Genealogies, same kind of thing. So just read it as fast as you can. Anybody have other insights on that? Yeah.
I was also thinking that Bible reading, like any other reading, is work. Actually, in a sense, it is work. Yes, it is work. But when you're working, reading, a lot of things are doing good for the mind, brain, when you're reading.
Right, right. So being willing to do some extra work sometimes, it's helpful. It's like me with Isaiah. You know, I'm reading it and I don't understand, so I say, okay, I can just plug through this and next year I'll try something different. Or I can just say, seize the day. Who knows if I'll be alive next year. Let's just learn this now. And so I go out and buy a book and just switched over for that portion of my scripture reading to that. Yeah, Crystal.
Well, for me, when I read those long list of the people, it just reminds me that God has all those names on his heart. Like he saw and he knew mm-hmm. all those people. So mm-hmm. that reminds me that God sees me and what's happening in my life and everybody else in my world.
Mm-hmm. It helps you to start to think about what do we have when we have the scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, nobody would ever, if they were sitting down to write a holy book, it would look nothing like our Bible. Nothing like that. Because why would you include lists of names of people? But it's important because this is these are the chosen people and they've come back and it is important who they are. And in the long run, some of those people actually lead into the lineage of Christ. And so that's helpful for us. It's also helpful for us to know that God is actually writing about things that actually happened to real people. And here's their names.
And how long they lived.
Yeah, well, you know, when you're reading through Genesis chapter 4, I think it is, the most important phrase in that whole genealogy of Adam there is that everyone died. You know, in chapter 3, God said, if you disobey, you shall surely die. Chapter 4, they all died, except for Enoch. That's really the big takeaway is, yes, they lived a long time, but they still died. You know, and if you, you know, choose not to follow the Lord, you shall surely die. And so everybody's reaping that consequence ever since Adam sinned. Okay, let's move on. Letter C here. Back to the original question. If I read my Bible every day, how should I expect, should I expect to happen? So here's really where I'm giving direct answers to that. First of all, I have the right perspective. I learned that the world's not about me. Okay. Really, that's the number one thing you'll get is like we are self-centered people. And I'm, you know, the reason I'm thinking about my garden or thinking about what's coming this day or thinking about whatever, it's because it's all about me. You know, it's my world and I'm trying to control it and I'm trying to do this, that, and the other. And I come to everything with an attitude of it's all about me. And when I come to the scripture, it tells me a different story. Actually, it's about somebody else. Right? About God and his character. Let's see here. It's Don and next to Don. Ann, could you give me that passage? No, just to set this up, Moses has received the tablets. The Israelites were having a big party and doing all kinds of horrible things. Moses broke the tablets. He goes back up the mountain. God wants to actually make a nation now out of Moses. And Moses says, no, that's not a, he's actually counseling God, saying, don't do that. That's a whole other thing. But then God says, okay, Moses says to him, show me your glory. Okay, and this is where God says, well, you can't actually see my glory, you'll die. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you in this chink of a rock. I'll pass by and I'll turn my back. No, God doesn't actually have a back, right? God is a spirit. And here's the question. What did Moses expect to see when he said, show me your glory? All right, now read. Go ahead.
You want me to read the passage?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped.
Right. There's so much in that passage. But what you don't see is that Moses saw a great light. He said, I want to see your glory. And what God does is proclaim who he is. God's character is his glory. It's not what he looks like or the fact that there's a fire or a cloud or his creation. God's character is his glory. And so if you read the scripture, you learn who God is and you see the glory of the Lord in his character. In his perfections, you discover that there is God and there is no one like him who speaks and it is, who has proclaimed it from the beginning to the end. You know, with this commentary it was not really a commentary, it's a translation of Isaiah. The thing that he points out over and over and over again is Isaiah is predicting the fall of Babylonia to Cyrus of Persia hundreds of years, at least 100 years before Cyrus is even born. So it's the predictive prophecy that's displaying the glory of the Lord that's supposed to catch Israel's attention. And you see that all throughout the Bible, really. Here's a question. Can't you get to know this God apart from his word? Why not? Isn't there another way? Okay, so that's a short answer. No. But why not?
Because that's the way he revealed himself to us through his word.
Yeah. There are some perfections of God you can see by nature. Paul talks about this in Romans. You can understand that God is powerful. That's a character of God. And he's wise, that he can wind it all up like a clock. That he can make things work together. I was just thinking about this just yesterday. The weirdest things you think about. But why do humans have two of everything? Or of all the important things? Redundancy. God gave us redundancy. It's kind of like an F-14 aircraft that has two pilots and two wings and two tails and two of everything. Two engines. Right? But only one mouth.
Yes.
But just count them sometimes. The things that you have two of that are... I was thinking this because I only have one kidney now because I had kidney cancer several years ago. And so they took it out. But I still have another one. And it's working okay, mostly. But thank God that I have two of them. If you lose an eye, you can still see. And that's God's amazing design. Amazing design in everything. Okay, so we would not know these things about God if we didn't have the scripture to reveal them. Yeah.
I also want to mention that God did reveal, I think it was the book of Romans, that his existence was made known to people who don't know him without excuse.
Right. What you wouldn't know, apart from the living word and from the scripture, which speaks it so clearly, is God's grace. God's grace is revealed in the scriptures. It's sort of revealed in common grace in that people who sin are still alive. But you wouldn't know the story of redemption. Certainly we wouldn't know it apart from reading the scripture, and no one would know it apart from the living word coming and actually doing it. You know? So, yeah.
The response to your question, I was thinking about another verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another." This comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So if we can't get that if we're not in the Word of God.
No, we can't. We wouldn't think this stuff up. Nobody does. It has to be. God has to take the initiative to penetrate a sinful heart, a self-centered heart, and show him, or show that sinner who he is. That can only come from God's initiative. And we have it in writing. What an amazing thing. We have it in writing in many different translations. So let's just keep going forward. I could keep talking here. We have the right perspective of myself, and I'll just read this here. What does the Bible tell me about myself? It says, first of all, I am of the most glorious creatures ever made. That's what the Bible says about humans. You know, what is man that you even think about him? Okay? God created mankind in his own image. So that when God looked at Adam and Eve, he saw himself to a point. And when Adam and Eve looked at God, they saw themselves to a point. There was a reflection back and forth that didn't exist even after that, though, until Jesus Christ in perfection. But that I am of the most glorious creatures ever created. But then after the fall, I am of the most hideous defacements ever done. This is the irony of what's happening here. Satan is saying, you know, you will be like God if you disobey and you take of this fruit of yourself, you know, for yourself. You will be like God. They were never more like God than before they did that. And they were never less like God after that. Okay? I am loved beyond comprehension. I don't have a Bible verse there. Somebody give me a verse that tells me I'm loved beyond comprehension.
John 3:16.
Say it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
You are loved beyond comprehension. Any other verses come to mind? Well, read your Bible and find some. Okay.
Romans 5.
Yeah. Elvie, can you imagine this? God loves you so much that he indwells your sinful heart, right? And he abides with you to convict you of sin, to encourage you to follow him, to say no to sin and yes to God, to know that when you read the scripture, you can understand it, to love other people. To love Sam when he's most unlovely. And this is from the Spirit of God who indwells you. The love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Yeah?
Just a comment. God gave us his word primarily that man will not have any excuse for not knowing him come judgment day.
Right. Yeah, there is no excuse. I wish I had that on to take away all excuses. I should go back and retype that one in. Okay. Here's one to know why I'm here. And there's lots of verses that will tell you why I'm here, but I love this one. So skip down to the end. He says, you know, is God going to be, why, am I here to make sacrifices to God as though he needs that? No. He says, shall I give the firstborn of my transgression for my sins? Okay. No. He says, he told you, O man, this is verse 8, what's good? What does the Lord require of you? That's a question. What does the Lord require of you? Here it is. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before the Lord. That's why you're here, to walk in justice and kindness and humility, knowing that, you know, there is a God and he's not me. And I'm not going to know that unless I'm reading the Bible. Okay, let's keep moving forward. Okay, so so that gives me a right perspective of myself. I have a battle mentality. My eyes are open to this cosmic war that's raising around me that I would not know about unless I was reading the scripture. I barely know it when I'm reading the scripture. So, you know, it's nice, not like Satan is being overt and making himself known. He's hiding himself as an angel of light and goodness, but it's falseness. It's perverseness. It's evil. And so there's lots of verses that talk about that. Ephesians, he says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities. Romans 7, this is the cosmic battle that's going on in the world, but there's also a battle that's going on in me. Does this sound familiar? So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So inside myself. For I delight in the law of God, you know, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? This, just talking about this constant war, this constant battle that we're in. And you know what? If you're not reading the scripture, you're not going to have a clue. You will know that there's something wrong in the world. You might know that there's something wrong in you. Lots of people who are not saved know that. But you're not going to know that the problem is that I am in desperate need for salvation in Jesus Christ. And the scripture will point you in the right direction. And you know, honestly, I think the gospel is as much for Christians as it is for non-Christians. I need the gospel every single day. I need to know that there is a God who loves me despite my sin. Number three is the same thing. I become more in need, aware of my need for the truth external to myself. And then I learn love. I don't know where that one came from. I learn love. More than to love, more than about love, I come to know love personally, and his name is Jesus Christ. So love is, it becomes personal, you know. You echo the words of Paul, you know. I'm the chief of sinners. And if Paul were standing next to you, you would say, wait a minute, Paul, I know you're a bad guy, but I'm even worse, right? And then Elvie would say, no, both of you are wrong. I'm worse than the lot of you together. And then Bobby in the back would say, you're all wrong. I'm the chief. And we'd be arguing over, you know, this is the argument that we really feel like we have to win, that I'm the worst of all. And Jesus died for me. And it's a precious, precious thing.
Well, yeah. There's a story about a prayer session in Manhattan in the 1850s where someone read a prayer request and said, would you please pray for my husband? He's a thief, a drunkard. I mean, she just laid it all out. And then a butcher stood up and said, that's my wife, pray for me. And then a banker stood up and said, no, that's my wife, pray for me.
Yeah, amen. Okay, then number five, over time I start to get the Bible. It starts to make sense. But even more, and this is an old thing that Howard Hendricks used to say, you know, where some lady would come up and said, I've been through the Bible 50 times, you know, or something like that. And he says, how much of the Bible has been through you? You know? So how much does the Bible, you know, the Bible, what does that mean that the Bible gets you? Not just that you get the Bible, but what do you think that means, that the Bible gets you?
It transforms you.
Yeah. The Bible reads you, you know? Doesn't it? You're reading something. It's like you're looking in the mirror, of. You know, sometimes, like, again, we're in this Bible study that's talking about the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And the more I study that, the more I realize David is every man. You know, he sinned every single day. It's not like he only sinned twice, you know, once with Bathsheba, and then, well, three times, Uriah, and then that census bit, you know. And then the other things that you sort of think, well, that's probably not the best thing that David could have done. He's just like us. He's a person who sins constantly, but loves the Lord greatly. And God redeems him. And he goes to Yahweh for his refuge rather than all the other gods or all the other things that are going on. And for that reason, he's a man after God's own heart. Right? The Bible gets him. It explains him. And it explains me and you as well. Can you see how that... having that perspective on yourself is so precious. It's like all the world are liars. I'm a liar. You know, somebody comes up and says, how am I doing on this or that? And I'll lie to them and say, oh, that's pretty good. The Bible always tells the truth about me. You know? The Bible always tells me as it is. Okay, last of all, barriers to overcome. And we can just kind of go through this real quickly. There's not a person in this room who does not find this hard. If you don't, you're lying. Okay, right? And this includes me. I think we already talked about it. Time. I think John Piper quipped that, you know, social media, Facebook, it proved that our problem is not enough time. You know, YouTube absolutely shows me my problem is not enough time. You know, that's not my problem. You know, so you have to have this battle mentality, you know, as you're doing this along with anything else. Finally, no rules. It's not a competition, okay? It's not a competition. Plan to be a Christian the rest of your life. That means, okay, you don't have to take it all out in one punch, you know, eat it all at once. You know, just keep going. Perseverance. I think listening to the Bible counts. If you're an Audible user, here's a little secret. If you're an Audible user, you can download the entire Max McLean Bible for one credit, $15. That's worth joining Audible just by itself. But you can get any version of the Bible that they're selling for about one credit. You know, so join Audible, pay the $15, and if you don't like it, then quit. Okay, but you can also get lots of books if you're a listener. If you want to use a prepared plan like they sell in the bookstore, go for it. Chronological plan, you know, I've read the Bible chronologically and it's helpful. Just know that that's not the way the Bible was actually prepared, you know. All the Bible authors wrote it in the way they wrote it for a reason. And so there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible chronologically, but you're just not getting it in the format that, say, John wrote his gospel, or Luke wrote his gospel. Okay? And, you know, just do it. Just read the Bible. So that's it. Questions, comments at the end here?
This might be a silly question, but so is the order, you think the order of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is inspired? Like, we should follow that?
I do. I do. You know, if Genesis wasn't first, you know, well, first of all, Moses wrote... the Torah is actually in the order that Moses gave it. Okay. Genesis and Revelation, they definitely have to be first and last. It doesn't make much sense. You know, and I've read things that says, okay, something I never knew, that the church from an early period considered the general epistles, the non-Pauline epistles, to be a collection, meant to be read in that order. And that there's something that you get if you read them in that order. I never thought, you know, it kind of goes that way. So I think, yes, the actual sequence, Isaiah being at the beginning of the prophets, when you understand Isaiah, I think I'm going to understand the rest of the prophets better. So I think there is a sequence there. You know, having the wisdom books smack dab in the middle, that's a really important thing because at the center of our life should be the wisdom of God. And those might be the ones that we're supposed to read over and over and over again, you know, constantly, like a psalm every day or a proverb every day. There's 31 proverbs. There's 31 days in a month. You know, think about this. Proverbs, once you get past chapter 10, it's like fortune cookies, right? It's a proverb, or maybe two or three verses, usually just one, and it stands up by itself. And why didn't Solomon, for all of his wisdom, just give me all the verses on the tongue and give me all the verses about money and give me all the this and that, you know? Why didn't he do it that way? No, it's just kind of like throw them in a thing and mix them all up. You know why? Because life is like that. You know, they're in the order that life is. Messed up, you know, mixed up. So if you read one every day and you're getting little snippets of wisdom along the way, that's the way you live your life, and that's the way you read the book of Proverbs.
Bob, isn't Psalm 119 in this middle?
Yes. Yeah. I don't think anything's by accident. God's definitely... The sequence, if it's not inspired, and I tend to think that it is, it's definitely superintended, you know. It's definitely superintended. You know, there is purpose behind that. You know, yeah.
I was just gonna say that the Blue Letter Bible app, BLB, yeah. has a good daily reading plan. You can choose 1 year or 2 years, mm-hmm. a bunch of different translations, and it's really good for monitoring. So.
Yeah, yeah. Lots of ways to come at this. My problem is not different ways to come at it. Yeah. My problem is just doing it. You know. Okay. So let me pray, and we'll close in prayer. You guys can move on. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thanks for these dear folks. Thanks that we have your scripture. You love us so much, Lord, by revealing yourself to us. How grateful we are for the word of God. So Jesus, just help us to be steadfast in this discipline and change us by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.